So God, we come to you just asking for your touch, Lord. Lord, even just the examples of those in Scripture that, well, they had no other hope, God, but to look to your Son, Jesus. God, we have a condition of sin, Lord, that there's no remedy that we could conjure up ourselves, God, but we're dependent on you, Lord. And God, I just even pray for healing for those in our congregation, Lord, this morning that maybe are just sick in their body or that are not here with us, that are somewhere in a hospital that need prayer, God. So we just pray for them, Lord, that you would touch them this morning, God. God, you're a God that heals and that's active among your church, Lord. So we just ask for your touch this morning for those in need, and that you would heal those that are sick and have pain in their body, Lord. And you bring comfort to those with loss and striving, God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Am I on now? Aha! Thank you, David. You got to be nice to the sound booth or they'll just cut your mic, just like that. So here we are. You going to move that one? All right. Awesome. Well, hey, so glad to have you with us here at Radiant Church to celebrate this Sunday, this Lord's Day. And what a beautiful occasion that God has set aside every week that we would come and draw near to him and hear his word preached, that we would be able to worship him together as his people. And so thank you for doing that with us today. Mark, I'm one of the pastors here at Radiant, and I just want to welcome you. If you are here for the first time or visiting with us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us. We actually have a special gift for you, a welcome bag that it was in the lobby. If you didn't receive one, please let us know. We'd love to bless you with that gift. And in there is a card that you can fill out that'll give us a little information about you so that we can follow up, because one thing about Radiant Church is we really value building community together, that we could be together in each other's lives, that we could build relationship, that we could do discipleship together. And so our heart is really just to be able to make connections with you and give you information about opportunities that are here in the church to be able to get involved and get connected, easy for me to say, here at Radiant Church. So thank you so much for being with us today. And one of the ways that we worship the Lord and that we want to worship him together is through giving. And, you know, when I think about giving to the local church, what a beautiful expression of our kingdom giving, and how beautiful the mission that you make possible with your giving is. How many were here for the baptisms last week? Was that awesome or what? I was talking to a couple of the folks that were part of that baptism, just saying, what a glorious, to hear the testimonies. Wow, all three are sitting on the same row today. How about that? I didn't even notice that. But what a beautiful day. And really, it's so beautiful to say, like, this is part of what we are pursuing as a church family, is we want to see lives changed. We want to see disciples coming to Christ and following him. And that's where we're sowing into the kingdom here at Radiant Church, is to see this kind of work of the kingdom made possible. And so what a beautiful way to give. And so our giving verse today comes from Matthew chapter 6. It says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." So we give because God's church is a worthy thing to give to, yes and amen. But we also give in faith because we know God is our provider. We give to him in faith, saying, God, we know that you are the one that has given me everything that I have. I'm only a steward of those good things that you have made and put into my hands. And so I want to show and express my faith in you by giving back to you and being in faith to be able to say, God, I give this to you, knowing that you're going to provide for every need that I have. So we want to give in that trust that we want to have in our Heavenly Father who provides for those needs. Amen. Let's pray. God, we give you this offering today that we give to you for your glory, for the work of your kingdom in this church and in this community, that your name would be praised, that, Lord, our hearts would be changed, that we could receive from you, Lord, because you, God, are our provider. It is from your hand, Lord, that you provide for everything, God. So we put our trust in you today again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, listen, I just got a couple of announcements for you. The first is blessing bags coming up for the holiday. So all of you should have an insert in your bulletin. And this is a list of items that can go in your blessing bags. Kim, could you hold up that little bag that we got? So these bags should be out in the lobby. If you don't have one and you would like to fill one of these with some of the goodies on this list, see Miss Terry back there. See her hand is raised, Terry George, and she can get you set up with one of these bags. And we're going to be doing that here during the month of November, leading up to Thanksgiving. And you can give these items in the blessing bags. And it blesses the North Fulton Charities here. And this is a great way for us to show just our desire to bless those in our community that are in need of this help. So what a beautiful way for us to be a part of that. So see Miss Terry for one of those bags. Second, we have coming up, I need one of these, I need that little table over here, don't I? I've got a lot to hold on to up here. All right, we're almost there. So we have coming up on Sunday, 5 p.m., November 24th, greening of the church. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this. I know I'm excited about this. Thank you, Andrew. I already feel my hands free already. This is great. I could have used this when I started. So I appreciate y'all's flexibility this morning. Greening of the church. So this is such a cool event. So we're going to be having 5 p.m. on Sunday, November 24th. That is the Sunday before the Thanksgiving holiday. So hopefully everybody will be here. And maybe if, you know, you have kids in school and they're off that week, you'll be feeling a little bit looser, a little bit more free, a little more holiday festive in your getting your mojo ready for the holidays. And so we're going to be actually coming together as a church family, 5 o'clock, and we're going to be doing the greening of the church. We're actually going to put out Christmas trees and Christmas wreaths and all the fun Christmas decorations to make this new location look like we're ready to celebrate Christmas together. We're also, Andrew has our new backdrop for the stage. So since we've been in the new building, we've been kind of making plans for a beautiful new setup to have the back of the stage look very ready for worship each Sunday. And so we're actually going to be, the guys are going to be helping Andrew with getting that all set up back here on the back of the stage. And then we're also going to be having games and music and Christmas movies. So we'll have a lot of fun that night. And so it's open to anyone that would like to come and join us. So mark your calendars for Greening of the Church coming up Sunday, November 24th. Okay, and then today, Sunday, November 3rd, we have a business meeting. And I've heard some of the plans and the agendas for the business meeting. And you know, business meetings can be fun. This one is going to be fun, I'm telling you. So please stay around. We're going to have some cool updates, and we do have some cool stuff for you that we as church members will get a chance to see what's going on here at Radiant Church. So we'd love for you to stick around after the service. We'll probably take 10 or 15 minutes to get the kids out of the Radiant Kids, and then we'll come back after service. Now, I believe we have one extra special slide. Well, 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 somebody's got a birthday today. Two very special people in Radiant Church, Pastor Keith and John Cooler. John, wave your hand back there. He's back in the back. These two men serve our church so well, and today is their birthday. So I thought maybe we should sing them happy birthday. What do you think? Okay. Happy birthday. Dear John and Keith,
happy birthday to you.
All right. Oh, happy birthday. We love you and appreciate you guys. All right, so we're going to be dismissed to take the kids back to Radiant Kids and come back for the preaching of the word. Please say hello to somebody sitting next to you here before we come back.
All right, come on in. You can grab a seat, open your Bibles. We are going to be in Daniel chapter 3 today, so looking forward to that. Amanda told me that she had a surprise for me. I don't know if that was a surprise or if I need to keep waiting for some other surprise, but didn't expect that. She got me yet again, so. All right. Well, come on in. We are going to and have Ryder. Come on up here, Ryder. Ryder is going to read for us today. I was thinking, yeah, there you go, Ryder. Got some friends out here. You want up here, down, however you want to do it. First Timothy 4, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So just one of the things churches are to do is to read the Word in public. So that's what we are doing here. And glad to have Ryder do it. You good? You want me to raise that? Okay.
All right. I'm Ryder Frost. Me and Caroline have been going here for a little bit over a year. I'll be reading Daniel chapter 3, if you'll join me. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ryder. Great job. Great job. Well, it's neat going through the book of Daniel, isn't it? Just the different accounts of what God has done in history. What we heard read, is just a powerful account. I know it's a story that many of us have heard, but it's a powerful account of how God is able to keep his people. He's able to provide. He's able to protect. He's able to sustain you and maintain through no matter what you go through. A lot of times we go through things in life and you may think, man, can I get through this? What is the outcome of this going to be? And we just need to sit back at times and just remember, God is able to keep us. He's able to protect us. He's able to provide for everything that we need. And that's what we see in this account. We're going to see how this unfolds to show that point. It begins in a bit of an unusual place. The whole story unfolds. It begins with a bit of a what I would call a mistaken application. If you remember Daniel chapter 2, which we looked at last week, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire, he has a dream that terrifies him at night. It's so terrifying that he calls all his enchanters and magicians to come and explain the meaning of the dream to him. And eventually Daniel comes and he interprets the dream, tells the king that, hey, you doesn't just interpret the dream, but tells him what the dream was, says, hey, you had this vision, this dream of a statue. It was a great colossal statue. The head was of gold, the shoulders were silver, the chest bronze, the legs iron. And he lays it all out. And what this dream is it's the kingdoms that are going to come later on, and that God is going to establish his kingdom in the fourth kingdom that comes. And so he has this dream of this statue, and now the next thing that is happening is King Nebuchadnezzar is building a golden statue. You got to kind of see the irony of that. You got to see what's going on. It kind of reminds me of, he kind of misinterprets things. Kind of reminds me of something that happened with me and a friend recently. I have a good friend. I won't mention his name, but we were playing tennis back in February. And we were down a little bit. We lost a few games, and so we really needed a point. And so as we're playing, the other team, they just kind of hit this soft floater to the front of the court. And so my friend just attacked and just absolutely pummeled this ball, just destroyed it. I think when it landed in Alabama. He hit it so hard. Never seen a ball hit so hard. But in process of doing that, he also tore all four of his rotator cuff muscles. And so he had to have surgery. He's out for a while. And, after about 6 months or so, we were in staff meeting, and he comes up to me, and he says, hey, you know what? I think I'm ready to play some tennis. I said, really? You think that's okay? He's like, yeah, I think I'm going to, start looking into when I can play. So after a couple weeks, he comes back and he says, hey, you know what? I just had a consultation with the physical therapist, and he said I'm good to go. Said I can go out and, maybe start slow, but I'm good to start playing tennis. I said, well, that's fantastic. So he came out and hit with us on Wednesday, and then he's playing in a game on Saturday, actually won the match. We're not going to talk about that. That doesn't matter. He wins the match, but later that week, I saw his wife, and I went up and I said, "Hey, Kim, that's great that you're that's great that your husband's ready to start playing tennis." And she just gives me this look, and it's this look, and I'm like, "I've seen that look before. That's not a good look." And I realize I don't think she is as excited about this tennis playing as he is. And she looks at me and she goes, "Yeah, did he tell you about his consultation?" I said, "Well, yeah, he said he was cleared." She said, "Yeah." So we're watching our kid's soccer game, and he starts talking to the lady next to him who happens to be a physical therapist. And he says, "Hey, if you just had rotator cuff surgery, but it's been about 6 months, is it okay to start playing tennis?" And she says, "This is how it started out." She says, "Well, you could do that, but..." And then she went on for about 10 or 15 minutes of why that wasn't a good idea. They came out of that. She said that man was so ready to get out and start doing something. In the whole conversation, all he heard was, "Well, you could do that." Never mind the 10 or 15 minutes of reasons of why you probably shouldn't do that. All he heard was what he wanted to hear, right? "You could do that." So he's out playing tennis. So Nebuchadnezzar, right? Clear parallel. Daniel interprets this dream, tells him these amazing things. There's going to be these four kingdoms to come, and God is going to establish an everlasting kingdom in the fourth kingdom. All Nebuchadnezzar heard was, "You, king, are the head of gold. Remember that? That was the first part. You, king, you are the head of gold. There's going to be these inferior kingdoms that come afterwards. You, king, are the head of gold. And so what does he do? Well, let me go out and let me build a gigantic statue to honor myself. That's what's going on here. It's interesting, the irony that is here. He goes out and builds a statue. His dream was of a statue, a Selam. And now he's building his own Selam. It's over 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. It's this massive statue. And he's going to command all the nation to bow down and worship this image. It's going to call them to break the very first commandment. And also interesting that Nebuchadnezzar's confession at the end of chapter 2, in which he said, "Truly, Daniel, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries." It seems to put that confession, we raise questions, right? Not sure what was going on there. It doesn't seem that he really connected the dots. It's like a lot of people today who may know the right things, but their hearts are far from doing those. King Nebuchadnezzar, it's very mixed. But I think one of the things we learn from this is we need to exercise care and intentionality in applying God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar, he'd heard God's word, but he's just determined. He's going down his own path, and he's hearing what he wants to hear. I think that's something for us as believers to take seriously, applying God's word and not just assuming we've got it. Take seriously applying his word, just being in community with others and working through things, talking through things, praying through things is so important. So we see that this passage, it starts with just a misapplication of God's word. We also see that there's this pressure cooker of the world. I was corrected earlier. I think I should have used the Instapot of the world, but still catching on. The pressure cooker of the world. There's so many things going on here that are just ratcheting up the intensity. One of the things you see here is that this is a who's who list of people invited to the celebration. I mean, it's all the important people in the kingdom. If you want to advance your career, this is the opportunity to do that. Just show up. All the important people in the government, all the important people to King Nebuchadnezzar are there. Just go rub shoulders a little bit. Don't do anything stupid, and your career can advance. All the nations are present, all those of the provinces, the king and his important officials, and they are all committed to this cause. You know, it's interesting, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, just trying to live their best life, right? And all of a sudden, the world starts making demands that they know they can't go along with. All of a sudden, people are asking them to do things that they know are contrary to what God calls them to do, contrary to the way that we are created and the way that we're designed. The pressure starts to get ratcheted up. Verse 4, it says, "The herald proclaimed, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, languages,'" all the people that are there. Verse 5, "When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, all these instruments, every kind of, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has made. And whoever does not fall down shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." One of the things to think about is to see here is just the irrationality going on. Wait a minute, we just went, we built this thing. We built it. We created it. And now we're going to worship it? It can't sustain itself. It can't feed itself. It can't do anything. It can't move. It can't act. It can't hear. It can't see. And we're going to worship it. We're going to think that this thing is able to protect us. Just the irrationality that is going on in this. And you also have to see that it's not just that they're worshiping this thing. It seems ultimately what they're worshiping is themselves. They're worshiping themselves, and they just want to go along with whatever is going to sustain them, guide them. Hey, this is what everybody else is doing. If I fall in line with this, then I'll fit in with the others in this community. I'll get that job promotion. I'll get those other things. So they just follow the herd, right? They're just doing what everybody else is doing. Following God, it's never been easy. It's never been popular. Go back to the very beginning, Cain and Abel. They're brothers. One worships, one doesn't. One serves God, the other kills. And we see the same thing here. Following God has never been easy. Some people will just go along with whatever is most advantageous to them socially. And it doesn't take long to see that those things are not true. Those things are not right. Those are not the things that we're to serve. We're going to see it, we see it happening today. Christians are more and more in the minority. It's going to be harder and harder. If you're going to serve Christ, you are going to have to go against the world. It may be in the office place. It may be going to your fifth grade gym class. You're going to feel that in different ways. Where other people are perfectly fine doing things that they know are not right, doing things that aren't honoring to God. And we've got to look and remember, we've got a higher purpose. God has called us to be different. They're going against the world. There's also a sense in which they're going against some of their own community. One of the things that you see here is that, yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are Jewish. They worship the God of Israel. They won't bow down and worship this thing, but here in verse 12 it says certain Jews aren't bowing down. Doesn't say all the Jews. So there were some of their own people that are bowing down and worshiping this image. There's some people from the church service that are bowing down and worshiping. So you just feel the pressure of the world. You also feel the pressure of, man, some of my own people are accommodating to this. Some of my own people are giving into this. We've got to remember that we've got to stand strong in the Lord. We stand strong in what He calls us to do. Sometimes it's going against the world. Sometimes it's going against what other professing believers of Christ are saying. We see that in all kinds of different ways throughout Scripture of people that claim to follow God, but they end up just looking like the world, doing what others are doing. You can even go through just history of our own nation. You look at how the majority of the church in 1800s supported slavery, and you think, wow, what is going on there? How can that be? How can people that have the Word of God support what's going on? You look at different stages of history, and you see the church is often mixed. We've got to make sure that we are committed to God, committed to doing what He calls us to do. There's other issues in our time today where the church is accommodating in certain ways. We've got to make sure that we are standing strong in God's Word and what He calls us to do. There's going to be all kinds of pressure. People are going to want you to deny your God so that you can worship their God. I mean, just think how absurd this is. They just made this God and they're saying, hey, don't worship your God, but worship this thing. Like that's not even a God. That can't do anything. It can't hear me. It can't see me. Certainly can't act. And you're going to call me crazy for not worshiping my God, the living God, the true God, the God who's acted in history, the God who's saved His people over and over and over again. But that's what the world wants us to do, and that's what we have to resist. And one of the things that you see in the pressure cooker of the world is that you see God's people standing out. You see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had an undeterred confidence in God. They're undeterred. They're unmoved by the world. They are standing strong even in this. I mean, if you just think about being in this situation where it's this great stadium full of people and everybody's doing one thing and they are standing out. It's like, have you ever done that? You're in the cafeteria, you're walking through with your tray of food, and you drop your food. Have you ever done that? I think everybody has dropped their food in the cafeteria line at some, okay, maybe it's just me. But it's like, you're going through, and you drop it, and immediately everybody's talking and having a good time, and you hear the clanging of plates hitting the floor, juice spilling, all of that, and just everybody stops talking and immediately looks at you. And you're just there like, hi, how you doing? It's awkward. It's hard. I mean, that's what this is to the, what, 100th degree, 1,000th degree? I mean, this is, everything stops. The music stops because these people are not worshiping. And yet they stand strong. They are confident. It's amazing what they say to the king. The king calls them, and it's like, hey, maybe you didn't hear what I said. Let me give you another chance. When the music starts, you bow down and worship, and hey, everything's going to be fine. And in verse 16, they reply to the king, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. I mean, there's just this confidence that we're serving the true and living God. He is able to rescue us, but if he chooses not to, we are still going to serve him. We are still going to worship him and him alone. We have no interest in talking to you about this God that you have. We're going to serve the living God. There is this confidence that they have. There's a boldness. And, I think you could come out of this passage and just tell people, hey, just be confident. Be undeterred. And yes, it's true. But I also think that there's this sense that they have this strong, firm faith because they have been trusting God. They've been walking with God. They have seen God provide for them in the past. They've stepped out in faith in other times and they felt the Lord protect them. They felt the presence of God. And so whether they're saved or destroyed, they're trusting God. They're walking with him. I think also they've probably seen enough of King Nebuchadnezzar to know it's like, hey, I'm not following him. That's not what I'm putting my ultimate hope in. I think they've seen enough of the statue to know that's not what I'm going to put my faith in. They've seen enough of that to know who the true God is, and they are standing firm in that. They've put their faith in him. They're trusting. You know, what happens here is similar to what Jesus tells his disciples will happen to him, that will happen to them. In Mark 13:9, it says, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. Children will rise against their parents. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." We shouldn't be surprised when persecutions arise. We shouldn't be surprised when situations come up that it feels like it's the whole world is going one way and I'm standing strong. I'm going against it. I'm standing here. It's hard. I feel feeble, but I'm not going to give in. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. A lot of times Christians, we're fine when things are going well, but then when things aren't going well, God, where are you? God, do you even exist? I can be walking to the bathroom in the middle of the night, step on a Lego, it hurts, and I begin to question the existence of God. But there can be some very real, very challenging things that we walk through in life. We are reminded that we don't just serve God so that he'll make our life convenient. We don't just serve God so he brings us the things that we need right now. We serve him because he is the true God. We serve him because he is worthy to be worshiped. We serve him because he's the one that we were made for. That's why we serve him. And that means we serve him even when things are going bad. Even when we're not getting our way. Even when we're standing in the stadium and everybody is bowing down to worship something else, but I know it's not the right thing and I know I've got to stand strong. That's what we're to live for. Missionary Adoniram Judson, he said this. He said, "How great are my obligations to spend and be spent for Christ? What a privilege to be allowed to serve him and suffer for him." Hear that? Not just serve him, but to suffer for him. "But of myself, I am absolute nothingness." He says, "Soon we shall be in heaven. Oh, let us live as we shall then wish we had lived." Hear that? We will soon be in heaven. Oh, let us live now as we shall then wish we had lived. If you're going to be with God in glory, how does that change how you live now? What he's saying is, like, let's live our lives now so that when we are in heaven, when we are there, it's how we would have wanted to walk through the hardships that we're facing. It's how we would have wanted to walk through the persecutions that we're having to walk through, the disappointments, that we would take a stand for Christ now. Serving Jesus takes great faith. There's faith against persecution. There's faith against hardship. There's all kinds of different things that we are going to have to demonstrate faith in Christ. Sometimes it doesn't make sense in life. If it made sense, faith wouldn't be required. Sometimes it's doing the right thing when everybody else is doing the wrong thing. Sometimes it's doing the right thing when the people closest to you are doing the wrong thing. It's standing strong in those and not wavering, not withering, not giving up, pressing into the Lord to honor Him. There is a confidence that God is able to keep His people. You know, there's going to be different times that you feel the pressure to do things. You know, what these three are facing, it's unique. Probably a lot of us aren't going to face those kinds of persecutions, aren't going to face those kinds of pressure cooker of situations. But you'll face adversity in different kinds. You'll certainly encounter people who are trying to encourage you to live life different than what God calls you to do. Maybe to think differently about your sexuality, to think different about your ethics in the workplace, to think differently about how you treat your parents, to think differently about how you care or don't care about other people. And there's certainly going to be times that we just have to walk through those hardships with what I call just an active patience, where we are waiting on God to act, waiting on God to move. You're having to be patient. Being patient doesn't mean you don't do anything, right? Being patient means that you are preparing. There's an activeness in that being patient. You're actively pursuing God. You're actively petitioning Him. You're waiting for Him to provide a way out. There are times that we just have to wait on God. We trust Him. I mean, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, I don't think it was a surprise on this day when the ceremony was held and they all had to go out and worship. I mean, I think when they started building this thing, they knew what was coming. They knew what was going to be done there. They knew the intent of the king, and so they're waiting for what, weeks, months? Man, this day's coming. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe God will act and just the statue will fall down. They're having to wait on that. There's times that you're having to wait on God in the times of uncertainty. But they have a confidence that God is able to keep His people. They've come to rest in Him. There's hope. Their hope isn't in the king. Their hope isn't in the king's statue. Their hope isn't in the state. It's not in their friends. It's not in their peers. It's not in their ability to have a worship service that meets all of their preferences. Their confidence is in God and in God alone. And when our confidence is in God, it can't be taken away. When our confidence is in other things, it will wither, it will fall apart. And that's why we need to have our faith in something that is eternal, that is everlasting, that is indestructible. And we only find that in the Lord. They are undeterred, and they are also delivered. They're delivered. This is an amazing thing that happens. They are delivered from an unjust judgment of the king. They're delivered from that. Didn't even smell like campfire when they came out of it. That's an amazing thing. They're delivered, they're not burned. The soldiers who tried to take them in, they are destroyed, but these three individuals are perfectly fine. What do we make of this? Is it asserting that God will deliver us from every trial? No, that's not the promise. It's not the promise that God's going to deliver us from every trial. So does that mean that we can't expect God to do anything? No, that's not the point either, is it? God does promise to deliver us. The promise that we have in Christ is that He will deliver us from death. That we will be raised just as He was raised, and just as He went into death, He was raised out of death. Sometimes we want God to deliver us from all of our problems. Deliver us from those so that we never have to enter into them. God tells us that He's going to deliver us out of those. That we'll still have to walk through death, just as our Lord walked through death. But just as He was raised, we too can be raised to new life. And just as these three men were delivered out of the furnace, not just from the furnace, they were delivered out of it. God brought them out of it. So too in Christ, we can be saved out of death. That is the promise that comes with Christ. that those who've trusted in Christ will rise to immortality. They will have glorified bodies and live in a new heaven and new earth with no more curse. And their future glory will not be the least bit tainted by the trials of this life. There'll be no smell of smoke on anybody. Death has lost its sting. We can be restored. We can be renewed. And that's what this story points us to, is how God will deliver his people. It's really interesting that in verse 25, it says, the king answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And interesting, Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image of gold. Gold, one of the purest, most beautiful substances, elements in the world, makes his statue of pure gold. But it's the one in the flames who has the appearance of the gods. This is the one to worship. This one didn't even ask to be worshipped, but he is being recognized as being worthy of worship. When you say someone is a son of the gods, it means that they are in their nature God. Someone's your father, you have the same nature of them. You are the same substance, and they see this isn't an ordinary person. There's something unique about this one. Now, some people have said that this is an angel. That's one interpretation. Most Christians, most Christian theologians say that this is a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. Before he came in the flesh, this is an appearing that he had. Pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus, he comes to be with his people. He rescues them out of the furnace. He is in it with them. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God is with his people. He identifies with his people. He comes and walks into death with them to bring them out. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus comes to save us from death, to save us from our sins. Look, the only thing worse than an unjust sentence of a king is a just sentence of a king. And God would be just to send us into judgment because of our sins. But in his mercy, he sent his son to save us from that judgment. He sent his son, and so his son went in and took our judgment. He saved us out of judgment so that we could be freed from death, freed from the consequences of sin, so that we could have hope of a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth in which there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more hardship. God saves us out of that. God is with his people and his presence. You know, we most often feel God's presence when everything else is taken away. When we realize the things, sometimes we don't even realize that what we are trusting in until those are taken away and we begin to see more of God in those times. He gives us more of himself when we have nothing else to cling to. God does that for his people here. And the promise of the gospel isn't that we come to Jesus and he takes away all of our problems. The promise of the gospel is that Jesus is with us in the midst of our problems. He is with us in the midst of our adversity, in the midst of our hardships. And we're also reminded that those hardships won't ultimately triumph. God will triumph. He will redeem his people. He will save his people. He is able to keep his people. He's able to keep us. He's able to keep you. He's able to provide. He's able to protect. And he has done everything so that you can have great confidence that no matter what you are walking through, you can experience his presence and you can have hope that there is a future glory that far outweighs all of your present suffering. You have a good God, a good heavenly Father who cares for you, loves you, and has provided everything for you. Not so that you can just be happy in this life, but so that you can be happy in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we would all know your nearness. Just reminded of Revelation 1. And when John has his vision, he sees one that is like a son of man walking among the lampstands. God, that gives us great hope that you are with your people right now. By your Spirit, you are with us. And Lord, I just pray for all of us. I know we all have various trials that we are walking through. Some trials are harder than others, but we all have things that we are having to wait on you to trust you for. And I just pray that you would manifest your Spirit with us, God. That's what we most want. We most want you to be with us, to encourage us and to sustain us. And I pray now for those who feel weak. Pray for those that feel like maybe they can't make it. I just pray you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them and just help them to know that you see them and you care for them. Pray you'd provide strength for those who are weak. I pray also that you just provide direction for those that need to know what to do next. And God, I just pray that they could rest in you as they wait, to know that even though they are waiting, it doesn't mean that you're not there. And I just pray that in the wait, you would instruct them and guide them. And again, just show them more of yourself. I'm going to give you a moment just to pray, just to respond to the Lord. Maybe just, if you need help, just ask Him for help. Maybe you just need to hold out your hands and just ask for more of the Lord. Just ask Him to help you. Maybe ask Him to give you faith. Say, Lord, I'm listening. Show me what to do. Even just to say, God, I need you. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. God, we thank you that in Jesus we can pray those prayers. Because of Christ, we realize it's not about us and what we are able to do. It's about what you've done. And for us, it's just clinging to that promise, clinging to that hope. We thank you for that good news, that all of our sins can be washed away, that we can have life with you. God, we just confess that is our desire. Our desire is to honor you. And we pray that you strengthen us. Lift up our eyes, lift up our heads, that we would keep looking to you and not ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.